Well, Restoration family, finally, we get to go into the New Testament together as a part of our Restory journey here in this new year. We had a two-week unintentional delay because I got the coronavirus, and then the next week there was a major national crisis that we kind of needed to talk about. But nonetheless, here we are jumping into the Gospel of Luke together, into the story of Jesus, this story that every story has been pointing towards and longing for. And so for the next few months, that's where we're going to be immersing ourselves in the story of Jesus, learning how to see our stories in light of his. And today we pick up in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is just beginning his public ministry. And right before this, he's spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, and Luke tells us he comes out filled with the power of God. So let's pick up in verse 14. It says, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom." Now, real quick, if you think about it, for the first 30 years of Jesus' life, he lived in obscurity. He would have been an apprentice of his father Joseph, a carpenter, so no stranger to hard, manual labor out in the elements, and he lived in this small, rural town called Nazareth. Recently, this past year, archaeologists have found during digs that there were around 1,000 people who lived in Nazareth at the time of Jesus, and they also found that they followed the Jewish law very strictly. So, Jesus grew up in this small, devout, working-class town where probably everyone knew him and his family, which gives really important context for our story today, because Jesus has been going around and teaching and healing all around the countryside, and now the hometown kid returns. And like a good observant Jew, he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and this probably would have felt like going back home to the church you grew up in with your parents and seeing all the old ladies who pinch your cheeks and these cousins you forgot you even had, that kind of a feeling. And because they're so excited and so honored to have him there, he gets up and is able to read the scriptures and teach that day. So here's how Luke picks up. It says, "He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. 'Isn't this Joseph's son?' they asked." Now, remember, a month ago or so before Christmas, we looked at this passage. He quotes Isaiah 61, this beautiful promise that for the original hearers would have been understood as a promise of return from exile in Babylon, that the Jewish people would go back to Jerusalem and see their lives and their city restored. But also there in Jesus' day in the first century, they saw this as an apocalyptic verse that the Messiah would come and put the world to rights. He would look at the pagan empire of Rome and come down and defeat it. So Jesus is telling them that this beautiful future hope has now come into the present. And remarkably, he is the one who is embodying the promise of God right here and now. He is the good news for us. The revolution is beginning, and the revolution is beginning right there in his hometown. But then Jesus does Jesus things, and Jesus says Jesus things, and things begin to get interesting. Here's how his sermon continues. He says, "Jesus said to them, 'Surely you will quote this proverb to me, "Physician, heal yourself." And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" Now, what Jesus is saying here may sound kind of strange, so let's unpack it a bit. So, For a while now, he has been teaching and healing and doing miracles in the region around them. And now that he's come back to his hometown, Jesus seems to be implying here that there's an unspoken assumption, an expectation that because they are the hometown crowd, they get the inside track on the kingdom of God. They get to experience the Messiah in a way that maybe others would not. And that's just not the case, as Jesus continues to make abundantly clear. He says, "Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." Now, what Jesus is doing here is pointing to two very specific Old Testament stories, one of which we actually looked at last year as a part of our Restory journey, the story of the widow at Zarephath. But these two stories, they have something very important and specific in common, and that is that in them, God shows favor and blessing to Gentiles instead of Jews. So this is a bold and shocking and controversial statement to the people who were hearing this. Jesus is essentially saying that the good news is not just for people like you. You are not entitled to be the priority to God because the good news is going out to everyone. In these two stories, both the widow and Naaman, this Syrian general who is healed of leprosy, it was their embodied trust, their faith, that opened the door to the promises of God. Now, as you can imagine, for that hometown crowd, this did not go over well. Here's how Luke continues. He says, "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got out and drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." I mean, talk about escalating quickly. In a matter of minutes, their response to Jesus moves from celebration to condemnation. The very people Jesus grew up with were now trying to murder him. Now, they weren't trying to throw him off the cliff because they didn't like the message. I think they loved the message. What they didn't love was that the message did not come on their terms. You might call this spiritual entitlement. I would describe spiritual entitlement as a posture of inherent privilege that positions you at the front of the line in receiving God's blessings. Now, in the case of the people of Nazareth, it wasn't just their ethnic heritage as the Jewish people, but their proximity to power as the hometown crowd that made them believe that they were entitled to the promises of God and Jesus. But the gospel that he preached that day to them, the gospel that he preaches today to us, the good news to the poor, that binds up the brokenhearted, that proclaims freedom to the captives, this gospel is not received by our heritage. It's only received by faith. Now, we Christians, we can easily be guilty of spiritual entitlement as well. We show spiritual entitlement when we bring our highlight reel to God and expect that he is supposed to give us success and happiness in return. We show spiritual entitlement when we think our church attendance and our good behavior somehow make us morally superior than everyone else around us. We show spiritual entitlement when we coast on our Christian background and our family history as a sign that we're right with God. And we show spiritual entitlement when we think our citizenship as Americans makes us God's chosen people sent to reach the world. We are not immune. All of these things are moral and spiritual and religious, and yet all of them lack what God wants all along, and that is genuine embodied faith. That's the difference here embodied trust. That's what faith is. In both of the stories that Jesus mentioned, with the widow and with Naaman, they had nothing to show before God except for faith. But what we find throughout the scriptures over and over again is that is all God is asking for, is our embodied trust, our faith. Reminds me of the story of the Apostle Paul that we see later on in the New Testament. Back in the day, he was Saul. He was this murderous religious zealot who was killing Christians and stood in pride over his religious accomplishments. In Philippians, he writes, "If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless." If anyone had the right to be entitled to the promises of God based upon their performance, it was Paul. His religious record was flawless. And yet, listen to the words that he writes right after this. He says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Paul says that I consider all of my spiritual accomplishments, my highlight reel, everything that I've done for God, as garbage in comparison with knowing Jesus. That word there for garbage, it's in the Greek skubala. It is a word that if were translated into English, I would not be able to say in church. It's the cuss word version of garbage. I'll leave it to you to figure that out. You can Google it if you want to, but imagine the gravity of this statement. Of all of the religious accomplishment of this man, all of it, it's wasted. It's garbage compared to just being able to know Jesus and find righteousness by faith in him. Let me ask you, if you had to make that list like Paul, what would it sound like? What would it sound like to you? Would it be, I grew up in church. You know, my parents had me there every single Sunday. I was baptized. I've led small groups. I've been in ministry for a long time. I've pastored. I'm in church every week. I support the right causes. I read all the right books and believe all the right things and have all of the right opinions. I even vote for the right political party. And yet, I consider all of this worthless just to be able to know Jesus, just to be able to be found in him. My friends, today, my prayer for you is that the grace of God and Jesus Christ by faith would put to death any entitlement that you feel about any religious accomplishments that you have, any pride before you, that you would have an encounter with the life-changing grace of God that says you don't have to show how good you are. You simply have to put your faith in my righteousness. All of that is wasted. It's garbage just compared to be known by Jesus and knowing him. So today, Jesus, that's what I pray for our church. Lord, where we have pride in the way that we have performed and our religious accomplishments and all the things that we have done, in the fact that we have the right opinions and that we support the right causes, where there is spiritual pride and entitlement, God, bring us to repentance by grace. Lord, this is a time in this world where pride in our accomplishments is just a natural part of life, that we puff out our chest and project to the world that we have our stuff together. But today, Lord Jesus, would you bring us to that beautiful, tender humility of just knowing that we can know Jesus and that is enough. Change us today by grace through faith. In your name we pray. Amen. My friends, I want to unpack this together in our home churches this week with questions and resources. As you know, you can go to restorationlex.com/this week. If you're watching this right now and you don't have a home church or community, go to our website there. You can find it at restorationlex.com/this week and get connected to a home church. Don't walk alone during this difficult season. My friends, I love you. I'm praying for you this week that you will be the church where you are, even though we still can't gather. God is at work in our family, and I could not be more excited about what he's doing ahead. Love y'all, and we'll see you back in this spot next week.